Down than it used to be. We've been talking a lot about forgiveness, and we've talked about God's forgiveness of us. What I want to talk about is our responsibility to forgive others, and even a little bit with the idea of forgiving ourselves. Those are things that I think are important for us to think about. And forgiveness is a big deal, because if we want to be forgiven, we have to learn to forgive. That's a part of the things that the scriptures teach. Now, if you ask people, why do you love Jesus? The first thing they will talk about is because of the death on the cross and the forgiveness that he gives, and how he has loved us so much. And that death on the cross is the greatest statement of how he has loved us. When I think of how through my lifetime I have sinned and he forgave me, that makes me want to love him all the more. I really doubt that we would love Jesus so much if he had not forgiven us. That part of it is just such an important thing, that love and forgiveness really works together in an amazing way. God does ask us to forgive. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." There are some if statements that are otherwise, but here you have this situation coming up. In Matthew 18, verses 21 and 2, Peter came to Jesus, said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." A pretty strong statement. A pretty strong statement about the need to forgive. And forgiveness is such an important thing. The Old Testament does not talk a great deal. It talks a great deal about God's forgiveness of us. But it doesn't talk much about our forgiving other people. One of the big contrasts between the Bible and the Quran is this idea of love and forgiveness. In the Quran, it's always about God, you know, loving us and forgiving us, but it never really talks about you forgiving somebody else. Just rarely, if ever. They don't have a lot of love. And when Peter asked this question, he was asking as a Jew. Because as you read through the Old Testament, the idea of forgiving others is not really that much there. It's not like it is in the New Testament. The New Covenant presents something that is far deeper on the inside than the Old Covenant. That's not that we have a different God. It's just that here we have a situation where the idea of forgiveness really comes to a great point of our need to learn to forgive other people. It was John Oglethorpe who told John Wesley, "I never forgive, I never forget." And Wesley replied, "Well, then, sir, I hope you never sin." You think about that a little bit. I never forgive and I never forget. I think one of the things that was so popular maybe 20, 30 years ago was this statement, "I don't get mad, I get even." Well, that's not God's way. That is not God's way. We are to leave vengeance to God and not take that. It's presumptuous to think that somehow or another we become the judge and the one who penalizes other people for the things that take place. And someone said, well, he was telling his friend about an argument that he had with his wife. He said, "Oh, I hate it. Every time we get into an argument, my wife, she gets historical." And the friend said, "Oh, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me. That's not forgiveness. And I'll talk more about that in a more personal way later on. Forgiveness, as we've talked about, is not forgetting. It is forgetting against. Forgetting against. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19, not counting our trespasses against us. And when it talks about the trespasses, our iniquities, He'll forgive, and our sins will He remember no more. Doesn't mean that He doesn't know. History is still there. But how you view that history, how you count that thing, is different. God doesn't count our trespasses against us. It doesn't mean the trespasses have gone away. There are times when we remember them. There are times when they're there. One of the individuals that, for me, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And there's that one passage in Philippians 3 where people read, you know, he keeps his eyes on the things above that are ahead and not the things that are behind. And that is true in lots and lots of ways about how that he's thinking about the things that are ahead rather than the things that are behind. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself, verse 13, as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And he was talking about his life in Judaism and how he was leaving that behind. But the thing that is so interesting is how many times you hear the Apostle Paul referring to the sins that he committed in times past.
Another example is 1 Timothy 12 through 17.
Absolutely, where he talks about being the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. And some of the things that he did, that he was violent, that he was a violent aggressor, that he caused people to blaspheme, that he persecuted the church more than all of his peers. All of these passages like in that we find in various places, like in Acts 26 and various other things, where he's talking about himself before he became a Christian. He did not forget the things that he did before he became a Christian. But that was not where he was anymore. I've used this phrase so many times, and I love it. I think perhaps something that's not inspired may be my favorite phrase. And that is, I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. It was the fellow who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, who said something like that. And he was in the slave trade for many years and then worked very hard to get rid of it in Great Britain. And he saw the wickedness of what he used to be. And he didn't want to be that anymore. And I always have thought about that idea of being born again means I don't have to be what I used to be. And I look forward and I look ahead for what I will become and what I need to become at this point in life. And he's right about that. But he never forgot what he was. He never forgot what he was. And sometimes not being able to forget what you were can really depress you. Is God holding all those things against me? And answer that question, if I have been forgiven, no. No. But now when we take that and say, I'm the forgiver instead of the forgivee, there comes that time whenever I no longer count those things against someone else. And sometimes it's hard to forgive. Pride gets in the way. A lot of problems in that way. About 30, a little over 30 years ago, I I got angry. A fellow was going to tell me how to preach. And he lied to me about a lot of things. And the thing of it is in the conversation that we had, the longer he talked, he was very arrogant. And the longer he talked, the more I could see that he was not only arrogant, but very ignorant. That he really didn't know all the things he thought he knew. He knew what he knew for his own business, but he had no idea of what preaching was. And it made me angry. And I was angry for a very long time. I mean, it was just like, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night wanting to punch somebody out, kind of thing. I later found out that he regretted that he had treated me like that. And that opened the door for me to be able to say, I can forgive. But, you know, all that time being angry, who was I hurting? I wasn't hurting him. I just hurt me. And learning to forgive is not just for the benefit of the person you are forgiving. It is also for the benefit of you yourself to forgive. I mentioned Isaiah 43:25, where the Lord said that he forgave for my own sake. For my own sake. And there are other passages that are like that. That God doesn't want to be angry. He doesn't like being angry. Psalm 103, he doesn't keep his anger forever. When you get down to about verse 8 to 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I always thought about that, the east and the west, and I think I put in the newsletter a month or two ago, and I made a mistake in it, and somebody corrected me. But you know, the world is always turning east. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It's always going east. It revolves toward the east. Well, if he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, well, the further east you go, the farther the west is, because you're leaving it behind. I kind of like that idea. I think about passages that we talked about at the end of, it escapes me, Habakkuk chapter 3, I think it's verse 17 to 19. And in that passage, he talks about how that he treads our sins under his feet. Treads our sins under his feet. Jared, would you look that up and look at 17 to 19 and read that for me? I didn't bring my Old Testament. Habakkuk 3, it's the last three verses of the book. 17 to 19, I think, is what it is. And here in Habakkuk, he's dealing with the sins of Israel. And he's giving them some hope that there will be a remnant, that there will be people who will be loved by him. But I think about this thing, and he uses two different illustrations about what he does with sin. And the first one has to do with how he treads it underfoot, and the other one about casting in the sea. Would you go ahead?
Habakkuk 3:17 again?
Yeah, is that the end of the book?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I want.
Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in
the land. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. We're talking about Haggai.
I thought you said Habakkuk.
I did say Habakkuk, but go ahead and read that. Go ahead and read that.
I had a time to shine and I missed it.
Todd, are you smarter than I am? You call it. I had it in my notes the other day.
Input.
But now, here, what's that?
It was in that same chapter, starting at verse 8.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
In which book?
Was that Habakkuk?
Or? Yeah.
Go ahead and read Habakkuk. I got it right.
3:17?
Yes, go ahead.
For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah, the Lord, is my strength. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon my high places.
Habakkuk is a book where you have this long discussion between God and Habakkuk whenever things seem to be going bad for Israel. And what Habakkuk is saying here is he's not ever going to give up on God, because God did not give up on his people. Now I'm going to be very, very embarrassed by not being able to remember where I wanted to be. But it was the last few verses. It's a 17 to 19, and it's not Habakkuk. I think it may be in Haggai.
It's verse 12, I think.
Is it okay? Oh, you're good. Thank you. Now, what is that? Haggai. He talks about treading our sins underfoot. And then he talks about how he casts them into the depths of the sea. Okay, now what verses are those?
Verse 12.
Verse 12, okay. And it's at the end of the book, isn't it? Okay, well, Haggai and Habakkuk, they sound alike to me. So. Jerry, can you read that for us? 12. Haggai.
3:12.
Is it 3:12? Or 6 or something? 6. Oh, Haggai only has one chapter. Okay. I had forgotten that. You know,
Haggai only has 2.
Micah 7:19. Okay. Now we're learning about all the prophets of the Old Testament. It is Micah. It is Micah. Thank you.
You did that just to test us.
Well, I remember now. Go ahead. It's the end of Micah is what it is. But now, the end of Haggai has some wonderful statements, too, and it is just one chapter.
What was the reference?
Micah 7, 19, is it, 19. Does it go up to 18 and 19? 18,
yeah.
Okay, let's go 18 and 19. Go ahead.
Me? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the loving kindness to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old.
Now, that would have been such a wonderful promise to the children of Israel, especially some of those who were of the remnant, and they had stayed faithful to him. And they, just like us, are human beings who sin and who worry. And yet, whenever those two or three things, those two or three illustrations, the one, he's going to pass over them, he's going to tread it underfoot, and he's going to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. To me, that is an amazing, amazing passage. And one that I really love a great deal, because it reflects the kind of God that we are and the kind of God that we should imitate. Romans 12, verse 9, says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And if you've ever been scammed, there's a lot of people who get scammed, and seniors are among the most vulnerable group for scammers. And it's a terrible thing to lose thousands of dollars that some have lost and to be scammed. And what you do is you think about that, and what can you do? Well, sometimes the only thing you can do is leave the vengeance to God. Take it to God. Let them see what terrible things they have done and what kind of things can be done with them. God knows. God knows. He always knows. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Now this is how you treat one another. "And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other." And then he says, "just as." That is, in the same way. To the same extent. "Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Colossians 3, 12 to 15. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." We talked a little bit about those things when Sunday night when we talked about our identity. You were chosen. You're holy. That word holy and the word saint are the same word. The word holy and the word saint. Holy is the adjective. When it's used as a noun, adjectives are used as nouns in Greek. When it's used as a noun, it's the word saint. When it's used as an adjective, it's the word holy. And he says, as one who is holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must. You see that word must? There's things we must do, must forgive. Doesn't make it easy, but it does make it necessary. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, when I think about Jesus being forgiving, he set an example for us to be forgiving toward others. The story of the prodigal son and the father's love for his son and willingness to forgive. You know, whenever he was asking for his inheritance, it was just the two boys, and he was asking for it, he got a third. The older son would get twice because the firstborn gets a double portion. But he has responsibilities with that double portion. It's not an unfair thing. But the younger son got a third. But he got a third of his, and that idea of an inheritance was his living. This is how he made his living. This is what kept him alive, and he gave a third of it to his son. And he knew what his son was going to do. Go off to a far country and waste it all. And you can imagine how he felt that way. You didn't get an inheritance until you had your parent die. And when he was saying he wanted his inheritance, he was saying to his father, I wish you were dead so I could get that money and do whatever I wanted to do with it. He was offensive to his daddy. Very offensive. By the way he acted, he shamed the family. It's no wonder the older brother was the way he was. Now, he needed to learn the lesson of forgiveness, too. But here you have a situation where this boy was doing terrible things and shaming the whole family. But whenever the boy came home penitent, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He came home and he was just willing to be a hired hand so he could eat. And the father forgave him. My son was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he's been found. There's forgiveness. But now, you have to understand, the entire chapter of chapter 15 also has within it the very idea of repentance. Repentance is a part of it. The grace of God does not work apart from repentance. And it is an unfair thing to talk about grace and talk about forgiveness and love and all these things and never at the same time see forgiveness. Well, then there are times whenever people come to us and I'm sorry that you have done, that I've done this to you. We need to forgive them. We need to forgive them. Now, people come to the church a lot of times from a worldly life. I have a friend named Bradley, lives in Oklahoma City, and he's got tattoos all over his face. He had been heavily in drugs and heavily in all kinds of immorality, all kinds of problems. He had been in prison. What was interesting is that a lot of the things he was taught in prison were some resources that I had given to the minister that was dealing with him, and he had worked through that. He had had a copy of the evangelism handbook, and he had a copy of other types of writing, which he learned from, and he changed his life. And he was baptized into Christ. One of the things that's so interesting is when you see Bradley, the first thing you see is all of these tattoos all over his face. That's what he was, not what he is. And we have to be careful that we don't always look at people in what they were, but look at people in what they are and what they can become. He was thinking about the very expensive thing of taking off these tattoos on his face. And it was going to be very expensive. And someone said to him, well, why don't you leave them there? Because there are people that you may be able to talk to. And because of those tattoos, they might listen to you when they wouldn't listen to me. The first time I was here, I don't know, maybe that was 10 years ago. Really, I have no idea anymore. I told the story of my uncle, which was an amazing story. He grew up. He lived a life of crime for many, many years. He was incarcerated for 4 years in a federal prison in Lansing, Kansas, for stealing a check writing machine and a bunch of checks and nearly bankrupting the company. He had been a thief and had committed many crimes over a long time. In fact, he was wanted in 7 states before he was caught by the law. But he humbled his heart. He came out of prison. None of the states wanted him anymore. He lived a life that was away from God for many years. But the time came whenever he found out that he was going to die if he didn't change his ways. He had gained up to 400 pounds. And he was drinking and smoking. The doctor said, if you don't change your ways, lose some weight, and quit your drinking and smoking, you're going to die. Well, he was in his 50s at the time. And he began to remember all the promises that he had made back in prison when my mother and my father had gone to teach him the gospel. And now he had not kept those promises. And so, make a long story short, he asked me to come to his house and teach him about baptism because he knew what my parents had taught him. And he knew that he had not been baptized according to teaching the scriptures. He asked almost every preacher in his little hometown to come and talk to him, and none of them had time for him. He had been at my father's funeral. I'm going to go a little farther with this. You've heard this story. He was at my father's funeral, and his mouth was so foul. And his ways were so ungodly. And I had small children at that time. And I didn't want them exposed to him. And I said in my heart, you know, if I never see this man again, it'll be all right. Well, I had no right to say that. And I'm embarrassed that I said it in my heart. I'm embarrassed. At any rate, I did go to his house because he asked me to come and teach him the Bible. And by the way, I taught him out of this very Bible. This was in 1987. This very book. And we went through from Matthew 3 all the way through Colossians 2:12. And I taught him about baptism and what God does for us in baptism and how we're forgiven and made children of God added to the church. And how baptism is for people who are old enough to understand and not little children. And it's for the forgiveness of sins and many other things that you all know. And he was baptized. His wife was also there. I baptized her. And there were 3 other people who were baptized that day in the little pond behind his house. It was in the middle of the summer. And what was so interesting was that pond, the water was as warm as if it were a baptistry. Now, I didn't take clothes to change into, but he had a bunch of clothes, and I changed into something. And we all went down into that water, and I baptized him. Things happened that way. But from that very day, I never heard a foul word out of his mouth, ever. Never once. He quit his smoking. He quit his drinking. He began to pray and to sing, and he was a different man from that point till the day he died. The last time I saw him, he was trying to win a soul. But with his own hands during that period of time, he baptized more than 1,100 people. Jeffrey Dahmer, the fellow who was the homosexual, the serial killer, and the cannibal that lived up in Wisconsin, he sent him a World Bible School Bible study, and a lady from Virginia also sent him one. And in April of 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer wrote him back saying that he wanted and he needed to be baptized. And he called Brother Ratliff. Brother Ratliff went in taught him some more, baptized him, and would visit him regularly until he was killed in November of that same year. He wanted to leave solitary confinement, and when he went out into the main prison, they killed him. And I have a letter on the thumb drive that has the letter that Jeffrey Dahmer wrote to my Uncle Kurt. There were many other things. The last time I was with him, he was trying to win a soul. He cared about people and was far greater in many ways about his ability to touch people because he had been with them. He taught in the local jails. He taught in the state prisons. And that's where he baptized most of the people. But he cared about people, and people wanted to hear what he had to say. I don't know what kind of an education he had. It wasn't very much. And there were sometimes things he would say to me that I said, oh, no, you need to read the Bible a little better. But he loved people, and people saw it, and he could reach into their hearts. Now, what made this so wrong for me to say in my heart that if I never see this woman again, it'll be all right? I found three reasons why that was wrong. Number one was I was judging another man's soul as being unworthy of the gospel. And I have no right to do that. Everybody is worthy enough to hear the gospel. Everybody. I don't care who they are or what they've done. They can hear the gospel. The second thing that I doubted was I doubted the power of God and what God can do in the life of a person to change them and to help them to become something that they were not. I mean, look what God did with Saul of Tarsus. Look what God did, you know, the young man who came home to his daddy. He had to go through some rough experiences, and I think God was behind all that. God's behind an awful lot of things that we can't see and we don't know. If I had tried to talk to my uncle 2 years prior when my father died, I probably wouldn't have gotten anywhere with him. But you see, whenever he was told by that doctor and he was hungry for answers and he knew he was lost, that was when you could do that. And let me mention to you that in evangelism, timing is as important as anything that you can do. Maybe you know someone that at some point in their life will not listen to you, but there may be things going on in their lives that you may not even know. If my mother hadn't told me a whole bunch of things, I wouldn't know them. I didn't know that he'd gone to talk to every preacher in town. I didn't know that the doctor told him he was going to die. I just went to see him. And my mother told me all of those things later on. And I know what happened is he called my mother, who was the one who went to visit him in prison, along with my dad. And she gave him my phone number, and he called me. But you know, if someone calls me and say, Phil, come talk to me about baptism, I'm not going to say no. I don't care what the past has been. But the third reason why I was wrong was because I had forgotten what God had done for me in my life and how he had forgiven me of my sins. That's something to think about. And of course, when we think about that passage in Matthew 18 of the guy who was forgiven this incredible, incredible debt, you know, things that we would think impossible for any person to pay. And the king forgave him. And then he went out and wouldn't forgive a guy who had a reasonable debt that could be paid. And how the king recognized that. We need to be the kind of people who recognize what God has done for us. I asked the question, I think, maybe it was the other day. Sometimes I forget where I've said what. But I've asked the question, if you could count how many times you had sinned in your lifetime and how many times God had forgiven you, I'm sure it would be an overwhelming amount, even if it were just once a day. How many times people, you know, most of the time sins kind of add up with themselves. It's not just one thing, it's two or three things. Kind of like David, you know, old David commits adultery and then he kills Uriah, and then he wants to hide it and all of that kind of stuff and all the kind of things that he did. And even whenever Uriah was dead and he married his wife, God was not pleased about it. Many, many problems take place, and sometimes one sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin, which leads to another sin. But God is willing to forgive us. And when we think about what God has done in our lives, then that makes us to be able to do more and more. When I think about Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," I think about how Jesus had gone through an amazingly unfair trial and many beatings and his condemnation. 4 times you have Pilate saying that he was an innocent man. Jesus had been beaten, shamed, humiliated, stripped, and crucified. And while all of this was happening, he was praying for their forgiveness. Their forgiveness was more his focus than his pain. And your forgiveness was more his focus than his pain. Because their souls were more of value to him than his own body. He was willing to give it as a guilt offering. Jesus had compassion on the consequences of sin on the sinner. There was one particular thing where the women were weeping for him. You know, I don't remember whether it's Luke or John who tells this, about the women weeping for him as he's carrying the cross. And he kind of looks at them and he says, "Well, don't weep for me." Basically what he was saying was, "Weep for yourselves." I would rather be the one who was offended than the one who was the offender. I would rather be the one who got hurt than the one who did the hurt. There are some people who don't know how to do anything but slap other people. There are some people who have no conscience about anything and who frankly don't care. And you know what? God will deal with those people. When someone does something that is wrong, rather than getting angry, we should mourn for the consequences of that person and of that sin. You remember the man sleeping with his father's wife, and the people at Corinth got all puffed up, and he said, Why weren't you mourning? Why weren't you mourning? Let me tell you something. Leaving the Lord is worse than dying physically. I've had to bury teenagers and others, but they were right with God. And I would rather see someone who's right with God lose their lives than to be lost. I know some of these things may sound kind of difficult, but I do not ever want us to downplay how serious sin is. How do we forgive? We've only got 20 minutes left, and I want to spend some time with it. How do we forgive? This is not always an easy thing to talk about, how to forgive. A number of years ago, this would have been in the early 80s, I was living in another state, and there was a man and his wife who came to me, and the husband in his family had been apparently on a boat out somewhere, and he was flirting with another woman. And she was just devastated. She was absolutely devastated. Now, there were some problems there between the two of them. He didn't feel as loved as he wanted to feel, and so he was looking for love somewhere he shouldn't be looking for it, rather than dealing with the issue. And so we had to have some conversations about that. We had to have some conversations about that. And she was having a hard time, a really hard time with his betrayal. And even if it didn't lead to anything that was physical, he shouldn't have been flirting with this other woman. That was a wrong thing for him to do. So how are we going to try to put this back together? Well, he was in the law business. So I said, okay, we're going to sit down and we're going to make a contract. And really, this is all based on biblical teaching. But we're going to make a contract. between the two of you. And first of all, I'm going to ask you, the one that did the betrayal, I want you to repent. You need to you've confessed to her what you did, and I want you to repent. And that means you're saying to her, I will never do this again, ever. I want you to say that to her. I did wrong, but I'm never going to do this again. That's the first thing that needs to be said whenever you think about repentance and forgiveness. It's probably spam. I apologize. I shouldn't have done this. But you have that in the beginning, the need for repentance. And you know what? That is important. I think it's Luke 17, about verse 1, if they repent, even if they've sinned against you 7 times a day or 10 times a day, whatever it is, and they repent and ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. Repentance is part of this thing. So this is what I said to him. You're going to say to her, I will never do this again. And I'm sorry. He apologized. He confessed to her. He repents. And he makes this promise. Now, what about her, the forgiver? Because that's what we're keying in on here a little bit. If she forgives him, and she does forgive him because they're both Christians, she does forgive him. But I say, okay, if you're going to forgive him, I don't want you to ever count that trespass against him from this day forward. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to say to him, I will never bring this up to you again. This is in the past. This is forgiven. And I'm not going to hold this and count this against you. I'm not going to bring it up. This is past. That's part of what forgiveness is. It's not counting trespasses against them. Now, why does one repent and make the promise that they're not going to do this again? And why does the other one say, I'm not going to count this against you? What does that do? What that does is open up the door for what was so important and what would keep the marriage together, and that is reconciliation. Reconciliation. To reconcile. The purpose of forgiveness is because the relationship is bigger and stronger than anything else. And it is the relationship between a husband and a wife that mattered because there were kids involved. And there are other people involved. There's his family and her family. Let me tell you what, when somebody commits adultery against somebody else, they're not just committing adultery against that spouse. They're betraying the whole family of that spouse too. And all of them feel it. It's difficult. And forgiveness is a big deal. But when you reconcile, repentance is involved. And not counting trespasses is involved. That opens the door to reunite and be friends again. That's what God did for you. When you repented and you became a Christian, God no longer counted your trespasses against you so that you could be friends again. The offense was gone because of the blood of Jesus. And now you can be his child. You can go to heaven. You can live with him. That's the power of forgiveness. But we need to learn to be forgivers, even when it is difficult to forgive. You know, when a little child steps on your foot, it may hurt for a little bit, but it goes away. But when people step all over your heart, it's hard to forgive. But I'm wondering how many times we've stepped on the heart of God. Maybe we've broken his heart by something that we've done, or something we've said, or something we should have done and didn't do. Those are the kinds of things that God, because of what we talked about yesterday, the blood of Jesus Christ continuing to cleanse us, well, when that blood cleanses us, those sins are no longer counted against us. That may have been yesterday that you sinned, and yesterday you said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I did wrong. Let me tell you what. God is not going to hold that yesterday sin against you or all the other sins. No, He's not. If you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, allows you to have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Now, yes, you're going to be like Saul of Tarsus. You're going to remember what you did. But you know what? That's what you were, not what you are. And if God looks at what you are, not what you were, that's what we have to do when we forgive other people. Say, okay, that's the past. Where are we now? Where are we now? Now, let me say this, that when forgiveness takes place, a relationship gets stronger, not weaker. When forgiveness takes place, a relationship gets stronger, not weaker. Sometimes we think, this is bad. And it is bad whenever something happens. But if I know that I can forgive and be forgiven, then the relationship can remain. There's not a husband and wife that don't sin against each other from time to time, get mad, do this, do that, say things you shouldn't say, wished you hadn't. But I'll tell you what, you know what keeps marriages together? Forgiveness. Divorce takes place when somebody cannot forgive. Did you hear me? Divorces take place when somebody cannot forgive. Now, sometimes people will just continue to do bad. They're not going to change. And sometimes when people are abusive, sometimes that has to happen. But there are a lot of times whenever somebody just says, I won't forgive. Marriages that can learn to forgive are marriages that stay together. Parents who learn to forgive their children are parents who still have a good relationship with their children as time goes by. Is repentance necessary? Yes. But I'd like to suggest that everything you can forgive, no matter what it is, forgive it. There is a passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It says in verse 5, let your forbearing spirit, your gentle spirit, be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. The idea of being forgiving even when people don't ask, learning to put up and to bear with one another. You know, some people are easy to get along with. You can love them real easy. And there's some folks that you just kind of shake your head and you wonder how in the world. And you know what? You learn to get along with them too. Forbearing one another. Let your forbearing spirit. I think it was one lexicographer who, when they were looking at that word forbearing, that sweet spirit of reasonableness. What is reasonableness? Well, they grew up under these circumstances. They've had this kind of a day. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and all those kind of things. It's very easy to get angry when you drive, and I wished I did better. But at the same time, you don't know what kind of day that person has had. You don't know what kind of situations they have. You know, road rage is not because somebody cuts you off. It's because that person was mad before he cut you off, or you cut him off, or whatever. And that anger comes out, and it develops, and those kinds of things. A sweet spirit of reasonableness, of forbearance, is whenever you have this kind of thing where you have compassion on people, and you say, well, I don't know what kind of day. And what you do is you excuse the offense. You say, I'm not going to let this bother me. I'm going to go on. And let me tell you something. Everything that you can let go by and not let it bother you, let it go by and not bother you. I get a letter about once every 6 weeks or so. You know, you can almost see the fire come out. They don't agree with something I've said. They think I'm an idiot. But I've never read the Bible. You know, other types of things. And it happens. I have a webbed in that I read one time and then it goes in the garbage. Or it goes into my file. Sometimes I keep those things because I may need to remember it, but I only read one time and then I put it away and I forget it. Unless I have to have it. And it's nearly always religious people who are the worst to me. You know, I think the people who believe in the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day today as Christians, have been the meanest to me. And people who don't believe that baptism is necessary have been the second ones in that list. But you know what? If I let all of that interrupt my relationship with God, or I get angry, and okay, here's a letter I get and they don't even sign it. Well, that goes to file 13 and I don't read those. If they don't sign it, they don't have enough respect for me to tell me who they are, I'm not going to let it worry me. It's going to go in the trash. They wanted to offend me and they wouldn't even stand behind what they said. Well, I won't stand behind it either. It's not worth listening to. There are a lot of things that if you can let go, let it happen, and not let it press you, then you're a whole lot better off. The churches of Christ in the United States are of three different kinds. Yeah. There are some that are far progressive, and they want to introduce all kinds of things that the Bible does not teach. They'd like to have women in roles of leadership. They'd like to have the instruments of music. There are people who believe that someone who's been sprinkled as an infant is a Christian nonetheless and a brother in Christ and all that. And they're teaching things that disregard the authority of Scripture. There is only one real issue, and that is scriptural authority, Bible authority. And when you don't believe that the Bible is true and authoritative, Katie, bar the door, you're going to believe anything. And we've got people in our brotherhood who no longer believe the Bible really means what it says. There was one, I guess I mentioned to you the other day about the website where these people were explaining why they were leaving the biblical way. And the explanation that they gave was that the elders ruled that there are no rules. And I thought, that is a perfect definition of lawlessness. And that's the word anomia and the word iniquity in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, which says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven. And then he talks about in verses 22 and 3 how some would say, oh, you know, look what all we've done. We give tithes and on. Prophesied in your name and cast out demons and other things, and yet I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. King James says iniquity, but the word is anomia, lawlessness. Lawlessness is whenever we don't let God rule in our lives. And what do I do about such people? I'm not angry. I've written books dealing with those kinds of issues. One that I wrote back 26 years ago, published 26 years ago on Adrift. I wrote another one way back in the 80s on instrumental music, and it was called Let All the Earth Keep Silence. I'm not angry at people who disagree with me on those issues. I mourn for them, because they cannot see how important it is to do what God's will is. Now, at the other extreme, on the other side, are people who make laws where God hasn't made any. And then they want to break fellowship in the church because this is my view, and if you disagree with my view, then you can't be my brother. And they call us names and various other things. And they do as much harm far to the right, the extreme, far to the right, as the ones who are far to the extreme to the left. Flavel Yankley did a study a number of years ago about these groups. And this is how they identified themselves. This is not his judgment. It was how they identified themselves. And when he asked them, are you keeping your kids? 60% of those who were far progressive, 60% were losing their children. Those who were far to the right were losing more than 60% of their children because they couldn't satisfy anybody. These guys had made things so tight and so demanding that it never felt like it could live up to it. But the people in the middle were keeping many of their kids. We have to learn to do what God says, but also to be loving to people. If we are holy and beloved and chosen, we need to put on a heart of compassion. And when we can hang on to the truth, yes, and never compromise, but have a compassionate, loving, tender heart, that makes a difference with our children. And by the way, those that were in the middle, a certain number of them would go away whenever they were college age and young adult. But when they were getting married and started having children of their own, many of them, about a third of them, came back. And that happens. People wise up whenever they find out they're the ones who are responsible. And that has been very helpful. If I can overlook it, overlook it. Now, it does say if your brother sins, you go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Reconciliation's the goal. If he doesn't listen to you, you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. There is a time that whenever something cannot be solved, that you have to go to them privately, then take two or three witnesses, and then take it to the church, and the church will discipline him or her. So much of life is just our taking advantage of dealing with the situation. When I have done wrong, I need to be courageous enough to admit it, to repent, and go and apologize. When someone has wronged me, then there are times whenever I have the responsibility to go and say, hey, you've wronged me, and try to deal with it. If you can forgive, forgive. But if they won't change, then there are other things that have to be done. Now, that's also the teaching of Scripture, and I didn't want to leave that out. Maybe you have a question or something. Anybody have a question or something they want to say?
When the Lord asked, said, Father, forgive, they don't know what they do. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? That those that were there, when they repented? Because repentance has to be there before the Father would forgive them.
Well, how many of those Jews were there on the day of Pentecost that were the very ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar.
Right.
I mean, many of them were just in that situation. And let's remember what Peter said. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom... And then he pointed his finger at them, the whole crowd, whom you crucified. They were guilty. But God's forgiveness was greater than he could find a way to do that. Above all, we are to keep fervent in our love for one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. We are to be people who care for one another and love each other. But I've tried to deal with this because this is one of those problems of being a Christian. You're going to be offended at some point in your life. And even elders and preachers get offended. You know, sometimes people think elders or preachers don't have feelings. But they do. Sometimes elders and preachers are the ones who do the offending. And they need to be, all of us need to have less pride. And all of us need to consider others. And that's everybody. That's everybody. And that's one of the things that I think is so important. God wants his church to be one. And the only way that we can continue to be one in a practical sense is learn how to repent and learn how to forgive. And learn how to apologize, and learn how to say, I'm sorry, and learn how to not count trespasses against others. That's forgiveness for the purpose of reconciliation. And that's what we all need to learn to do. Let's end our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that through your Son Jesus, we could know the forgiveness of our sins. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be loving and compassionate, to be able to be patient when wronged. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love others more than our pride, to be willing to forgive. Father, help us to be penitent when we need to be. And help us to love enough, others enough to try to reach out to them and bring them close to ourselves. Father, we're thankful that you have shown us the way to forgive. Help us to be good followers and to do just as you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.